from this spring, that he who lives to be my king once died to be my savior. Please be seated. Matt, Rebecca.
Well, I'm introducing John and Clay, I mentioned that this was their first time here, and we hope that it's not their last. But our next preacher has been here many, many times, and we're so thankful for him. I first heard the gospel from Todd Nybert 21 years ago, and I'm so grateful for him and for the friendship that the Lord's given us. And Todd, we're thankful you're here. Lynn, thanks for coming with him. Todd would be nothing without Lynn. That's true. Come on, brother.
I'm so happy being with y'all. Great. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 4? Your pastor's been such a blessing to me. I guess we talk every few days, don't we? Acts chapter 4. I want to speak upon this subject, the issue of predestination. Now, I'm not asking whether or not predestination is true. It is. But what is the issue of predestination? Clay ended up talking about that man who was healed miraculously, over 40 years old. He was lame. And the Lord used Peter and John to raise this man up. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. And they were arrested for that. That's amazing, isn't it? They were arrested for that because they did it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Such was the animosity toward Christ that they were arrested for that miracle. I think that is amazing, isn't it? And they found out that they might get in trouble over that. They were afraid of the people. They couldn't stand up with their convictions when they thought it would cost them something. So they were afraid the people were going to get on them and do something to them because the people were so impressed that this was done. Scripture says that. And so they let them go. They couldn't keep them incarcerated. And at that time, the church prays this prayer. And these people had only been regenerate for 2 or 3 days. You'll remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Most people think that this event happened the very next day when they went into the temple and 2,000 more people were saved. 5,000 men. And these were newborn believers. And yet in this prayer they pray, we find out who God is. You see, when God reveals himself to somebody, they know who he is. Look in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they, the church, and like I said, these are newborn believers. They'd only been converted for 2 or 3 days at the most. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. How? With what accord? Do you know believers are always at agreement concerning the character of God? There's no discord. There's no disagreement. They all lifted up their voice with one accord and said, Lord. Now that word is not the word that's generally translated, Lord. It's where we get the word despot from. One who has no law over his head. One who has absolute control. One whose will is always done. One who has no checks and balances. One who answers to no one. That's the Lord, the despot. Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. He's the creator. He's the one who made everything from nothing. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Now, they knew that he's the one who speaks through the scripture. They quote Psalm 2, and they said, by the mouth of your servant David, you said, we know the Bible is God's infallible word. And you know, it's not hard to believe either. If you believe that God created the universe from nothing, it's not hard to believe that the Bible's the inspired word of God. We know it is. We know it is. Let's go on reading. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. We know that this world is against our God, don't we? We know it. The God that is the God that men are opposed to. Always. And they understood that. But let's go on reading. Verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. God's got a holy child. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, that word determined before is the word that's usually translated predestinated. When the soldiers drove the nails in the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ on that tree, it was because God predestinated for that to be done. Now, God is the God of predestination. It's who God is. And if I don't worship the God of predestination, I might as well be worshiping a totem pole. No difference. Now, without doubt, the Bible teaches predestination. The word is found 6 times in the New Testament. I just read one of them. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. There it is. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And that's the same word, predestinated. Same word. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I've just read six verses of Scripture with the word predestination in it. Now, before I go any further, I want to ask this question. What is the issue of predestination? It's not something that theologians argue about. If you're a theologian, you almost exclude yourself from having any understanding. That makes everything academic. I hate the word theology. I really do. I wish I could keep from ever using it again because it's silly. It's not a word found in the Bible. This is not something to argue about theologically. But what is the issue of predestination? Well, first of all, if you don't believe in the God of predestination, the God you believe in does not exist. That's the first issue. If you don't believe in the God of predestination, the God you believe in does not exist. The second issue is that of worship. The only God that can be worshipped is the God of absolute predestination, who controls everything. You're in his hand, he's not in yours. He controls everything. You can't manipulate him. You can't get him to respond to you. He's God. And until I see God is God, the God of absolute predestination, I have never worshipped. I think I can control him. I think I can get him to respond to what I want him to do. No worship there. You only worship the God of absolute predestination. Thirdly, if you don't believe in predestination, you don't have any understanding of the cross. You see, this universe was made for the cross. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And there is no understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from a God of absolute predestination. God made this universe for the cross. If I do not believe in absolute predestination, I don't believe men are dead in sins. I think there's something men can do to respond to God, to get him to act the way they want him to. I deny total depravity when I deny the God of absolute predestination. If I don't believe in predestination, I don't believe in grace. It's that simple. I don't believe salvation by grace. I believe salvation comes by God responding to something I do, rather than believing salvation is utterly and entirely of grace. If predestination is not true, I don't have any hope. I have absolutely no hope of being saved. Now that's the issue of predestination. That is how important this is. Now, like I said earlier, predestination is nothing more or less than God being God. You believe that? Predestination is God being God. There really are no alternatives. I put in my notes, and I was looking at it this morning, the only alternative to predestination is atheism. And I thought, atheism's not an alternative. It's ridiculous. I know many very intelligent people claim to be atheists, and they say that the science and reason and logic, that's against a God of creation and a God that's absolutely sovereign. That's just not so. The atheism doesn't even make sense. It's irrational, illogical, and intellectually incomprehensible. I mean, you can't come up with atheism. Nobody's born an atheist. So no, atheism is not an alternative. There are no alternatives to a God of absolute predestination. And somebody says, well, you're making men puppets. on God's string. Well, if predestination's not true, God's a puppet on man's string. That's so. The God of absolute predestination. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 7. This is God speaking. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous burst from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's God. Anything less is no God at all. And we don't apologize for this. Somebody says, explain that. You know, God doesn't need to explain himself to you. He doesn't need to explain himself to me. Somebody says, well, that's not fair. Who are you to try to decide what's fair and what's not fair? You don't have the moral capability of doing that. Standing in judgment on God. Who art thou to reply against God? You got no business doing it. You got no ability to do it. Neither do I. God is God. Now, this thing of predestination has something to do with God purposing something and it being done. He predetermines what's going to take place, and it takes place. That's his decrees. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And his decrees have one purpose: his glory. His decrees are eternal. His decrees are immutable. You see, God never responds to anything. He only acts. What he has purposed, he does. I have purposed it, I also will do it. You see, if his decrees could change, that would mean a lack of wisdom or a lack of power on his part. And such is blasphemy to even think of anything like that. His decrees are absolutely sovereign. He doeth according to his will, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Give an account for yourself. He gives no account of his matters. Don't you love the Lord being that way? A God you cannot possibly understand or comprehend. His decrees are efficacious. There is an absolute certain assurance of all that he has decreed to take place. It's going to happen. It's going to occur. His decrees relate to all events. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. Now that seems like an insignificant event, but it's all under his control and purpose. Just like when they crucified the Lord, everything they did was because he determined before for it to be done. The free and uncoerced actions of men are all foreordained and predestinated by God. Everything. The thoughts going through your mind right now, it was all predetermined. You did it freely. Men are responsible for their actions. Responsible for their sins. This is not talking about some kind of fatalism, but it's so. Everything God is in control of. Before time began, There were some people that God foreknew, whom he did foreknow. Now that word has to do with him loving these people. There are some people he never knew. Well, he knew all about them. He knew their names. He knew everything they did. But he never knew them. He said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And what that means is, I never loved you. I never knew you to be mine. I never knew you to bow before me and worship me and look to me as all in your salvation. I never knew you to do anything like that. Depart from me. But those he foreknew, in love, Paul said in Ephesians 1, having predestinated them. Foreknew. You know, whatever's in God's mind's always been in God's mind, hasn't it? There's never been a time when it wasn't. If I was in God's mind, if I'm in God's mind now, I've always been in his mind. Whom he did foreknow. Well, what about those he foreknew? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the Son of God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's predestination. This is predestination. When Christ agreed to be my surety before time began and took complete responsibility for my salvation and predestined that I would be just like him. You see, the elect have always been in Christ. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That is true of everyone that he has predestinated. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He saved us, he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And here's what I really love about that. He saved us and he called us. Which came first? He saved us. He saved us. And then he called us. That lets you know just how much salvation is by grace. You didn't have anything to do with it. He saved us. And then he called us with a holy calling. Now, being predestinated is all according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his eternal will. And I know we don't understand this because we can't understand eternity. You know that? I know it. Yeah, I think it's kind of silly when I talk about eternity past and eternity future. Oh, that's, you know, denial of what eternity is in the first place. But still, everything God does is eternal. Everything. We read of eternal salvation. These are scriptural words. Eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal judgment, eternal life, eternal inheritance. We read of the blood of the everlasting, which is the same word, the blood of the eternal covenant. Everything God does is eternal. And we were talking the other night, and I love what your pastor said. He said, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out we've always been there. And we never even left. And we won't even remember any of this stuff called time. And we'll know the only reason we're either there is when we see the scars in his hands and feet. We won't remember what it's like to be sinners, but we'll know the only reason we're there is because of him. God predestinated that all of these people would be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now that's predestination. How can I reach that point? And the reason I ask that is, look at me. I, right now, present tense, am so sinful. didn't say, I used to be the chief of sinners. He said, I am. He didn't say, oh, wretched man that I used to be. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm talking about things that are too high, too holy, too wonderful for me. What would make me think that I could reach that end? Because right now, I cannot not sin. I cannot not sin. When Greg was preaching that message last night about that threefold repentance. Repentance is to have a sense of sin. It's to have a sorrow of sin. And it's to separate from sin. Well, we're too stupid to have a sense for sin. We don't even know what it means to be sorry. Not really. We don't have the capability. And as far as separating ourselves from sin, let's see you. Come on. That's where I'm at. How in the world am I going to be saved? Because before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Christ is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Now, when Adam fell, let me give you my story. Here's my testimony. When Adam fell and ate that fruit, that was me. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all sinned. I was not charged with Adam's sin. I sinned in Adam. And you know that was all a part of God's predestinated purpose. When he said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof. He didn't say, if you eat. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was all a part of God's purpose. You know, somebody said to me recently, how can you say that? Easy. Easy. I don't have any problem saying that at all. God's God. Well, easy. You know, I love it this way. I really do. I love the God of absolute, complete predestination who purposes and controls all things. But yes, my testimony. Here's my testimony. When Adam ate, I ate. When he died, I died. But here's the other part of my testimony. I was in Christ, eternally united to him. This thing of union with Christ. I love the way the Lord used the vine and the branch to illustrate it. The vine and the branch. Where's the connecting point between a vine and a branch? There ain't one. The same stem that goes through the vine goes through the branch. There's an eternal union between Christ and his people. Here's my testimony. When he kept the law, I kept the law. When he died, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. And when I stand before God in judgment day and they bring out the books regarding me, there's going to be no guilt. Perfect righteousness accepted in the beloved. The predestinator came and did all that he predestined to do for the predestinated. That's predestination. It's Christ before time began taking full responsibility for my salvation and doing it all. Do you know that you can't understand the gospel without this? You know, the early church, they'd only been converted a couple of days and they knew this because they know God. This is who God is. This is how he saves sinners, by his grace. Somebody that doesn't believe in predestination, they believe in a God that does not exist and cannot save. That's how important this issue is. You can't understand the gospel without this. But, no buts. Here's another thing about predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That means right now, I am glorified. Somebody says, you don't look glorified. I still am. I still am. That shows how the only difference between me and being in heaven now and right now is I won't have this sinful flesh anymore. And I have all that's I'm perfectly fit for the kingdom of heaven, what I've predestinated for. Now, what did he determine before to be done? They were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What did he determine before to be done? Well, he determined that Christ would be the lamb slain. And he determined that everybody Christ represented would be saved. And whenever God thinks something, it's already done. All the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is who God is. This is how he saves sinners. And this is the ABCs of the gospel. Now, let me close by just making a couple of remarks about all the objections to predestination. Predestination makes men robots. For one thing, is that such a bad thing? Would you like to be God's robot programmed to do his will? Programmed to look to Christ only? Programmed to... I'm all for it. I'm all for it. Have no problem with that at all. Well, don't you want to do what you do freely? No. No, I'm real okay with being a robot. I want to be that way. And somebody says, well, that's just wrong. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's what I want. Okay, there's where my will is. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to be. I want his grace to reign in me. I don't want to be left to my free will. I want him to control everything I do. I want him to order my steps in his word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. I need the God of predestination. I flat need this. You know, you're talking about being poor and needy. I was thinking, I need to be elect. I need Christ to die for me. I need God to give me a new heart. I need grace to be irresistible and invincible. I need to be, I'm needy. I know what I'm talking about is what I need. This is not just talking about what I believe. This is what I need. Somebody says the God of predestination makes God puppets. Well, or makes men puppets. Well, the opposite. If free will is true, God is a puppet on man's string, and he can't do anything unless man by his will allows him to do it. I don't like that look, do you? Who'd you rather be in control, God or man? God. Christ. God the Spirit. We delight in him. I've heard people say, a belief in predestination kills missions in an evangelical spirit desiring to witness. That's just plumb dumb. It does not. All the great missionaries have been people who believed in absolute predestination. Every one of them. Every gospel preacher is preaching in predestination. They believe it, and it doesn't kill missions. It makes you know that there's a reason to preach. God's got a people. He's going to call them out. He's going to bring them in. Every missionary that's ever lived has believed in absolute predestination, and they wouldn't have bothered to even mess with it if they didn't. Every true preacher. Well, predestination destroys motive for obedience. Does not. I want to be obedient to the Lord, don't you? I want to honor him in my life. I want to follow him. I'm so ashamed of where I don't. My lack of ability makes me think, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. But predestination doesn't destroy motives for obedience. You want to be like Christ? You want to be delivered from your sin? You want to be made like him? Predestination never did that with anybody. Well, predestination turns men into fatalists. Well, if you're already a fatalist, you're going to use anything to be that way. But predestination didn't do that. Fatalism is blind fate, not God controlling everything. But predestination never made anybody feel that way. Predestination is all about what only God can do. He brings good out of evil. That's predestination. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Man, that was evil, wasn't it? That was evil. They were jealous of him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. They see these guys coming. They put him in a pit trying to figure out what they're going to do to him. And then they sell him to the Midianites to be a slave. He's brought into Egypt. Boy, God had a purpose in that, didn't he? But after his brothers found out who he was, I love to think about that. You know, they didn't know who he was, and we said, I am Joseph, and they couldn't even speak. They were so troubled. They thought, it's over for us. It's over for us. He's going to get us back. We're going to get what we got coming. It's over for us. And what did Joseph say? You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. To bring to pass a great salvation. He actually said, you didn't do this. God did. That's the language. You didn't do this. God did. Now this is what predestination is. You can't bring good out of evil. You can't do that, can you? God can. And God does. And God does all the time. The issue of predestination is ultimately God being God. The issue of predestination is the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue of predestination is salvation really is all of grace. The issue of predestination is the only reason I hope to be saved. Because salvation is of the Lord. We love predestination because we love the God of predestination. That is who he is.
I don't know if I've ever heard two messages that complemented themselves or each other so well. What a blessing. What a blessing. We're unable to do anything. He's done it all. thank you. I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What hope. What blessing. What peace. I like thinking about the fact that our God has never had a new thought. Never had a new thought. You know, we think and scheme and change our minds and, you know, we're always trying to figure, he's never had a new thought. We're going to have lunch together, so hope that you'll stay for that. I think we have plenty of food, but the menu is limited, so... If you don't like what's on the menu, there's within one walk, you're just a block away. There's a Burger King, there's a KFC, there's several places right here behind the church. But I hope you stay. 2 o'clock, we'll gather back together, and John Chapman's going to bring one message after lunch, and then we'll be dismissed for the day and come back in the morning. So that's the schedule. All right. Tom. Number 12 in the spiral hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 12. After you leave this.
Chairman Jude, I'm the author of this.
Upon my great and sovereign God, I cast my soul and rest. My Father's hand controls the world, and what he does is best. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. In raging storms and fiery trials, he keeps me from all harms. He walks with me and holds me in his everlasting arms. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. My God, with skill infallible and great designs of grace, with power and love that never fail, shall order all my ways. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. My life's most minute circumstance is ordered by my God, who promised that in all things he will ever do me good. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed.
Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you have brought us together for this meeting. Lord, we're grateful that your Spirit has filled this house, Lord, that you've taught us about you. Now, Lord, we ask that you be Lord over our fellowship together, that you be the subject of our conversation, and we ask you to bless this food for our bodies, that we may come together again in a short time and hear from you again, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.